We're in the Gospel of John. We're continuing to walk our way through. Today is March 17th of 2013. I entitled it Jesus Last Week. It's the beginning of John chapter 12, and it's one of those unique periods of time in the year where I'm asking you to read through the Bible with me in this plan where we read Old Testament, Psalm, and then we read New Testament. Today's New Testament reading happens to be this. So there's a vortex there of something amazing happening, or if you don't get a chance to read your New Testament passage, we at least got the first part of it done. But we're doing both of those together today. Today's text gives us a testimony of two of the great events in the life of Jesus, and I entitled it Jesus Last Week. He comes for Passover, and then Jesus enters Jerusalem on a young donkey. So when Jesus comes for Passover this time, he knows that the religious leaders are out to get him. He knows that they're waiting to kill him. Does that seem like a man who has courage to know that when you get to town, the powers that be are aiming to kill you, trying to kill you? First opportunity they get, they're going to kill you. And you know it. I mean, it's a public thing. It's noted. They I don't know whether they post a scroll on the door that says, anybody sees Jesus, turn him in to us because he's got problems and we're going to take care of it. And as we go through, they're even plotting to kill his closest friends to try to squelch this thing. And, you know, when you think about the man Jesus, just separate the God part and just the man part of it, I mean, that's guts to me. He doesn't sneak into town. He doesn't come in with guns blazing. He comes in and just walks into it, knowing what's going to happen. I'm proud of him. But I'm also challenged by the way he lives, that he would do that for someone like me or us. You know, that's real genuine courage. Anyway, let me go to John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. He had a dinner, and it was given in his honor, and Martha served while Lazarus was there reclining at the table with him. Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet, wiped him with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So he comes for his last Passover, and when he gets within 2 miles of town, there's this big party. He came to Passover out of obedience to God. His father asks every man to celebrate Passover without exception. He invites all of us to celebrate Passover. Now they all go to Jerusalem and it's a huge crowd, but he went for obedience because you're supposed to come for Passover. But his father had also asked him to come and sacrifice his life for you and me. And he comes out of obedience. And that has an effect on people, or it should. When you see genuine obedience, wholehearted obedience to God without regard for the cost or the sacrifice, that has an effect on people. Now, as we look at our outline, it shows us some of the effects it has. So when Jesus came to Bethany, he stayed there at night, and in the temple, he would go, and that's where he'd work all day. So he lives just short of 2 miles out of town with Mary and Martha and Lazarus at night, and then goes in the temple all day. Martha served, and that's a consistent role for her. She probably was the older sister. Lazarus was there, and he was reclining with Jesus, which he's just a friend. a close friend, a really good loved friend. And the family probably had some sort of wealth or position, because as we looked at earlier in the book of John, when Jesus travels, he travels with his mother and brothers, disciples. It's, you know, it's somewhere in the neighborhood of 30 people for dinner without guests that are outside of Jesus' closest. So they probably had some substance to them and were known. So, A on your outline, people express their devotion to Jesus. That's the first effect of Jesus' obedience is devotion. So, Mary's story is a well-known one. She goes way over the top in her display of love for Jesus in this event. Mary's position of being at Jesus' feet. Have you read about that before? Do you remember the other time that they were there for dinner and Martha comes and says, Lord, aren't you going to ask my sister to help me? I'm doing all the work. I'm doing all the serving. And she's just sitting here at your feet. And Jesus says, well, she's picked the better of the two. And I always wonder what would have happened if Martha would have said, oh, okay, I'll sit down too. And then in a few minutes, she says, well, Lord, you know these people are going to get hungry. And he could have done anything. He could have whipped up pizza or tacos, or he could have done anything. But this was a position Mary had been in before at Jesus' feet. So if one put a pint of lotion on another person's feet and then wiped it with their hair, how much do you think one gets on their hair? You know, my travel mug is about the size that we're talking. You pour that on somebody's feet, and then you're wiping it off on your hair, wiping up the drips and the... You end up smelling pretty good, and your hair has this gnarled smell to it, wouldn't you figure? I mean, a pint of it's not going to soak into somebody's feet much. So... not only does the house end up smelling like this for a while, and Jesus smells good for the next day or so, but Mary has the same scent. And Mary may smell more than what Jesus does. Now, what do you know about a Jewish woman in the act of her letting down her hair with a man? Have you ever heard a country western song about a young girl letting down her hair with a cowboy? You know the connotation to the songs? That's the connotation that we're looking at here. Mary's doing something with Jesus that a woman only does in an intimate setting with a guy. In that culture, even now, girls don't let their hair down. Girls don't expose that. They keep it all high and tight, except for those times. After I've been a Christian, there's been a couple things like Joseph's Coat of Many Colors was a play that we went to see. Jesus Superstar was a play that we went to see. And in Jesus Superstar, this scene is Mary's making her best play as a real woman to a real man for a really close, intimate connection. And I think there might be some truth to what they wrote into that. That she was really expressing all of her heart, I love you not only as a God, but as a man. And so this is the event that's way over the top. Not only is it expensive nard, but it's expensive for a girl in that culture to let her hair down publicly with a guy. So is there a time or an event in your life where you, like Mary, did an act of love and devotion to Jesus that was very public? Is there any time in your life when you've done something extravagant and way over the top in love and devotion to Jesus Christ? It ends up being a public event that people talk about. Hopefully in your life you have scenarios that they say, oh, yeah, I remember when... oh, yeah, that was we all thought they were crazy to do something like that for Jesus. If you don't have things like that in your life, Like I'm challenging you to look for a plan for Passover, I'm asking you to look for extravagant, over-the-top ways of expressing your love and devotion to Jesus. Because of all of the effects that are on your outline today of what happens to people when they see Jesus, this is the one you want to aim at. Mary's. This is the one you want to aim at. So the life of Jesus has a different effect on people. As we go on to read further in chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected to this event. Why doesn't his perfume sold and the money could be given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He didn't say that because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and the keeper of the money bag, and he helped himself anytime he wanted to what was put in it. So this event is the one that pushes Judas over the line. Shortly after this, he goes to the religious leaders and sells Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. But this event where Jesus calls him out in front of everybody, where he is saying that he's not coming to be the king and the ruler, this event is what pushes Jesus over the top. So, how much would it take for you to sell out, to sell Jesus out? What would it take? I read a story on my computer just yesterday of a preacher of a very large church out on the East Coast who sold out Christ for sex with a 17-year-old girl. And that makes the news in Christian bulletin boards. A few years ago, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and Dave Ritz and I were coming back from an event of meeting with somebody who just signed a very lucrative book signing contract. And it was going to be over $1 million for the first year of book signings and publishing and so on and so forth. And David got to look at the draft of the book, and this was a Christian guy who began to present some other concepts rather than biblical concepts. And we were talking back and forth about that. You know, what would it be like in our lives if we started doing other things rather than trying to stay really close to the Bible? And I was trying to raise support, and I said, well, you know, $1.5 million is a lot of money. You know, for 1 year, $1.5 million, I mean, what harm is in that, you know? And he said to me, what would you sell out for? Would you sell Christ out for $1.5 million? Would you go that cheap? And I'm thinking, $1.5 million is a lot of money. But it really made me think, what is it that I would sell my faith out for? What is it that I would back away from what I believe? What would cost me to do that? How about you? How expensive? I mean, would you sell out for $3 million cash without IRS knowing about it? Would you sell out for less? And in our daily lives, how often is it that we, like Judas, sell Christ out cheap? I mean, 30 pieces of silver is not a lot of money. I bet on a daily basis, on a regular weekly basis, we can look for events in our life where we sold him out for a lot less. And I want you to think about that in relation to this. So Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 12, leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you will not have me. So pure nard was a fragrant ointment. It's imported from the mountains of India. The amount was a year's wages. So how much money did you make last year? This is tax time. We're all looking at W-2 forms or 1099s or whatever. How much? You have right now, this time of the year, even if you're not a mathematician like me, I have a pretty good idea of how much money I made. You? Maybe more this time of year than other times of year. How would your family and friends react if you spent that much money on an act of devotion to Jesus? If you took all the money you made last year and gave it to God, how would that settle with the folks in your family? I mean, when you bring this down to a practical level, this is an amazing thing. And when we look at that, that disturbs people. People get disturbed by Jesus and Jesus' call on them. They not only are devoted, but they also get disturbed. Jesus' call on our lives is 100% act of love to him. It's not a 50-50 deal, 60-40, 20-80. No, he's asking for 100%. And when you do that, that's going to disturb people. When you sell out like Mary did, that's going to disturb people. So, how close are you to that 100%? Is one of the things that holds you back the effect or the reaction that others would have if you did it? You know, I've done things like that that people say, you're crazy to do what you're doing. That's stupid. Nobody in their right mind would do that.
Yeah.
They don't very often accuse me of being in my right mind, so. But if it was you, and God called you to give up your good job and step out in faith, or give all the money that you gave away, you know, all the money that came into you last year and gave it away, is one of the things that holds you back how the people around you would react or the reactions of others? In John 12:9, it goes on to say, meanwhile, there was a large crowd of Jews who found that Jesus had there, and they came not just because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead, which had become rather famous. So, see on your outline is people are curious about Jesus. People are devoted to Jesus. Jesus disturbs him. When he calls you to 100% sell out to him, love him more than your mama, your papa, your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your dog, your cat, your car, your motorcycle, whatever. People get curious when you do that. So the truth is that many people are not committed to Christ. The only thing they are is curious about him and his followers. There are a lot of people that will go to church today and come next Sunday, which is Palm Sunday, or the Sunday after that, which is Easter. There's a lot of people who will come just to be curious, just to see what it is we do. And I know on a regular basis that what people have for lunch Sunday at noon is preacher. They poke and cut and hack and talk and roast the preacher. I'm sure they do. I wasn't always one. I know. I've been on the other side of the fence. They don't do it too often when I'm around now, but there's curious people who come just to see. And then it's not because they're devoted to Christ. They're just curious. And that's not a bad place to be a seeker, to be curious, to be seeking Christ. But it's not good to get into the attitude that we go on to look at in verse 10. So the chief priests made plan to kill Lazarus as well. On account of him, many Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So people are threatened, is your next blank D, threatened by Jesus. Jesus is a very threatening person. When one sees true love, wholehearted devotion, a life dramatically changed by Jesus, it's a very powerful thing. When you see the transformation that happens in some people's lives when they come to Christ, it's a threatening thing. It throws rocks into the religious pond or into the normalcy of life. When a husband becomes a believer and his wife isn't, or a wife becomes a believer and her husband isn't, it's a very threatening thing. It's a scary thing to a lot of people. So people get threatened. So what effect does this brave man and living God have on you after looking and thinking about these events? So far, what effect does this have? Where do you see yourself on the outline so far? Do you see yourself as 100% devoted? Do you see yourself as threatened? Where do you see yourself so far? So as we look at the next point on the outline, Jesus enters Jerusalem on a young donkey. Tammy and Julie were at a Christian bookstore the other day, and there's a cute little kid's book that's all written from the storyline of the donkey that was chosen. And I had to laugh when Julie was telling me that, because when I was a kid growing up in the Lutheran church, we always used the King James Only Bible, and the boys in the Sunday school class always liked when the teacher had to read this story, because it doesn't say donkey. It says ass. And we always just couldn't wait. And then we always had questions about the ass, you know. But the donkey, you know, there was a cute little young donkey that God chose to be the only one to carry the king. And there was only one Jesus that rode him. And it's a neat story. So, if you were riding into town and you were sure the leaders were out to kill you, how would you ride in? Would you ride in quietly? Would you ride in publicly? When I was about Jesus' age, I got to, for a little over a year, command a Bradley fighting vehicle. I had been in a 113, an M113 armored carrier, and then they moved me up to a Bradley. And the first time you get to charge across an open 70 miles an hour in a 12-ton vehicle with your friends and Chud in his tank right next to you, you know, it's a lot of fun. There's just nothing about horsepower and firepower that isn't fun when the Blackhawks go over top of you. Now, that's more the way I'd want to go into town if they were out to get me. In a Bradley or an Abram with Blackhawk attack helicopters and jets. But that's not the way Jesus does it. I mean, he rides in, not even on a full-size donkey, a little one. Now, would you even ride in if you knew it was going to kill you? Would you even go? I mean, I'm talking about 100% selling out to Jesus. He asks you to go, and it may not be riding into town where they're going to kill you, but he may ask you to do something else that's scary, and you want to go in, you know, and knock people out of the way like I would like to, or would you come in humbly like him, or would you even go? A lot of people don't even go. They're afraid to even try. And that's maybe the worst thing, to know that God wants you to do something and to chicken out, to not have the guts to ride in humbly and do what he asks you to do. Now, in John 12:12, the next day a great crowd had come to the festival and heard Jesus was there on his way to Jerusalem. So this is Jesus' big day. His timing is perfect. All the God seekers had gathered from all over the world for Passover. And a lot of them had been there for a while, because if you had to travel a ways and you had to travel through Gentile country, then you had to come early to get cleaned up before you could do Passover. So they were all there. This is the day of the king. Now, there's another coming of the king. It's going to be a whole lot more fun. He rides in on a white horse pretty soon and fixes all the mess and the sin that we live in. But right now, this is his day. This is the day where the king comes to town, and it's quite the show. So for background, I went to Luke, because Luke is the gospel written to us Gentiles, and us Gentiles don't like to just watch a football game with, you know, a play-by-play guy. We want a color commentary guy, so Luke is our color commentary guy today. He approached the Mount of Olives. He sent his disciples saying to them, go into the village ahead of you. When you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, or as the King James says, an ass, which no one has ever ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, say to them, the Lord needs it. And those who were sent ahead walked into town, and they found it, just like he told them. When they were untying the colt, the owners asked, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, well, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks over the colt, and Jesus was put on it. So now we're back to John. That was a color commentary, and it's really a cool story. Go into town, untie the first ass you find, and bring it here, and I'll ride that one into town. And then somebody had to take it back after it was all over. But John 12:13 says, they took palm branches, and they went out to meeting, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. And the church next week celebrates Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and historically the florists sell palm branches to a lot of churches, and the week after that they sell them Easter lilies. But this time, if they didn't have something else, they took palm branches and they waved them and they shouted this. So, on your outline, point number 2A, blessed is your first blank. Blessed is Jesus who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, Jesus gets the greeting he deserves from his people. He's come to Jerusalem 3 years running for Passover, but this is the first time that he's ever greeted with the right greeting of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So we go back to our color commentary guy, Luke, and he says in 1939, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Jesus said, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And I always like that passage as well, that if the people didn't praise him, the rocks would. Now that's cool when you think about the rocks on the street praising and celebrating Jesus. That's a really cool idea. So B on your outline is the same word, blessed. Blessed is Jesus, the King of Israel. So Jesus is the King, not just of Israel, but he's the King of all creation. And this time, they welcome him. And when he comes back soon for his second coming, they will welcome him as well as King. But this time, he'll be King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. But this is his big day. It's blessed you are the King of Israel. So Jesus' entrance as a king was misunderstood by many people then. This big event, many of them thought that he was coming and he was going to do like I was talking about in my Bradley with my friend Chud in his Abrams tank, was going to come and kick the Romans out of town. But that's not the reason that he came. He didn't come to be the conquering king at that time. And people misunderstood it. Do you think there are people today who have the wrong idea about Jesus too? Do you think there are people, and maybe somebody listening to my voice here on the internet, who has the wrong idea about what's going to happen when Jesus comes into their city, into their life? They've heard people say, oh, if you accept Christ, everything in your life is going to be well. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You're going to have as much money as the TV evangelists have in Texas. And you're going to never get sick. And you think there's people like that? I know of people that when I came to the Lord, this is what they believed, that everything that was wrong was going to be made right. And they were going to live a blessed, charmed life from there on. But I don't think that's the way it's written in the Bible. But I think there's people who believe that now, just like they did then. So, moving on to John 12:14. Jesus sat on the young donkey, as it was written, Don't be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, the king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. So see on your outline, Jesus' disciples is your blank. The disciples didn't understand what was happening, but they did get it later. Now, in the best case scenario, it would be good to get it now, not later. But they didn't. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't connect the dots. But we can. So, how about us? Do we see God in the midst of what he's doing? Do you see him right now? when you're in the operating room or you're in the bank or you're sitting there talking to your tax guy and or girl and you're going through it. Do you see God right in the middle of what's going on now, in the midst of what's happening in our country? Do you see him what's going on now, or do you see him clearer out the rearview mirror of life? Which way is it working for you? Now, see, the disciples, they didn't get it out the windshield. They saw it out the rearview mirror. And if you don't get it out the windshield, it's good to get it out the rearview mirror, but it's better to get it out the windshield. It's better to respond right now to what's going on rather than saying, oh, I wish they would have done that different back then. Does that make any sense to you? It's better to do it now. So, going on to verse 17. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raised him from the dead, continued to spread the word. People who had saw that kept telling that story, which was their story, their testimony. This is what I've seen about this Jesus guy. And this is a good thing. Many people, because they had heard he had performed that sign, they went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, we're getting nowhere. Look, the whole world's gone over to him. So D on your outline, look, the whole world has gone after Jesus. Some people talked about Jesus in a way that caused others to be interested. And that's something that you and I could do. We could be like these people who saw Lazarus raised from the dead. We could be like them. And we could talk to people so that the lost world would go over to Jesus. And ideally, the whole world. Just a couple weeks ago when we were in Sunday school and we were studying Revelations, there is a view of the end times that the church and the gospel gets so powerful that the whole world gets saved and then Jesus comes back. Now, that's not what they taught me in a Baptist church, but that's what they teach. It is a practical way of reading Revelation that our testimony could be so dramatic, our lives, our sharing of Christ, that the whole world would get saved. That is one of the views of how it all ends up. Now, wouldn't you want to be a part of a gig like that? I mean, if you could, wouldn't you want to? And all we do is do like these people. We tell them what we've seen Jesus doing in our lives, in other people's lives, what we see him doing in the Bible. Even if it's just talking about the story of Mary or Martha, Lazarus or Judas or, I mean, but we're talking about Jesus. That makes a difference to the world. And as I said in my point earlier, the world's watching. They're watching us who claim to be Christians. Don't think they aren't. They're all watching us with a finer grade tooth comb than they watch their own lives. But the whole world could be changed. So, pride, power, jealousy, or some people cause them to sin. When you look at these Pharisees and Christian leaders, that's their problem. They had pride. They wanted more power. They wanted to keep the power they had. They were jealous of other people, and that caused them to sin. That's the same problems that we'll have as Christians, thinking we're right, thinking we're going the right way, or being jealous of somebody else. That's the same problem. Could each of us look at our heart and give it a heart check? Has my heart become hardened? When you look at Mary, that devotion, are you that devoted in your heart? When you look at Judas, when you look at the crowd, when you look at the religious leaders, can you see yourself anywhere in there? Hopefully you see yourself as Mary or Lazarus or Martha. But this is what tricks people up. Pride, wanting to make money, wanting to have money, wanting to set things right, wanting to fix this, wanting to judge other people. And you have to look at your heart to see if it's become hardened. Because the ways of the world are very sneaky and devious. anger, resentment, jealousy, hurt feelings. That's what cripples up a Christian. So, in Luke 19, back to our color commentary, verse 41, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. So this is the same entering into Jerusalem story. Jesus riding the donkey. When he saw the city, he cried. He wept over it. Oh, Jerusalem, if you would just come to me like a chick wants to, a mom wants to put her wings over her chicks, I would so long to have you. See, Jesus wants us to repent, same way he did Jerusalem. How would he be crying over your life like that city? There's probably things in your life, like my life, that when he sees how I do this or when I do that, it causes him to cry and desire me, you, us, like Jerusalem, to repent and to come to him. So where is it he would like you to repent? I mean, we're coming up on Palm Sunday. We're coming up on Good Friday. We're coming up on Easter. I mean, we're wrapping up Lent. This is the time in the Christian church where we look at our lives and we prepare for Passover. We get the leaven out. We clean the house. That's where spring cleaning comes from, as well as now you know where shamrock and spring cleaning come from. But you clean your house. You clean your life. So going on in Luke 19, considering with our color commentary, verse 45, Jesus entered the temple courts. He began to drive out those who were selling. It was written, he said to them, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. He knows that the people there want to kill him, but he still walks right into the middle of it, sends the money changers, the sellers of lambs and goats and doves, he sends them out. He fearlessly walks right into where he knows they want to kill him and does what's right. Now, that guy's my hero. I love the way he does that. And I love that he would do this next week for me, for you. He cleaned the temple for the last Passover. He cleaned it out. So, Passover is next week. It's actually in 2 weeks, but it's Passover comes up. So how are you going to prepare your hearts and your homes for Passover? Are you going to clean them out like Jesus did? Are you going to act, live, respond the way Jesus did? See, will you be like Martha and be a servant? That'd be a good thing. I mean, we're going to do a Easter feed the community breakfast. Are you going to be a servant? Are you going to be a friend? You're going to hang out with Jesus. Are you going to do something loving, extravagant, devotion? You know, when we gather offering next week, is somebody going to put their whole year's income into the offering plate? Are you going to just be a person in the crowd who just watches what goes on? Are you going to be an enemy of what Jesus is doing? So, here's my application. Here's my last slide. Do something. Be someone who takes a stand. Get on one side or the other. Don't just sit there. Do something in your heart. Do something with your life. It's really short. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of your Son. Thank you for the love and devotion that we see people giving to him and the servant's attitude towards him and the courage. In our culture, in our generation, would you make us strong and courageous and yet humble like him? Not proud or arrogant or boisterous or pushy, but humbly walking in and cleaning out your house. Not angry, not vengeful, in a very powerful, meek, and humble way. Would you visit us with that part of your Holy Spirit? Would you have an impact on us and our families, please? Would you lead us down paths of righteousness? Would you restore the joy of our salvation that you have given to us and make us like that? Would you use this upcoming season to save souls? Would you save the world and use us as a part of that, please? We ask it all in Jesus' sweet name. Amen.